or how you have revealed yourself to us. And that not only you've revealed yourself to us, but you, through your own purpose and plan, made a way for us to have a right relationship with you. And so, God, thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that your gospel has changed our lives. And we want to be women who, our response to you changing our lives would be that we would be women who follow through on what you have called us to be and called us to do. And so, God, as we come to this last chapter of this book, I pray that you would guide my tongue. But more than anything, we ask that by your Spirit, you would teach each one of us rightly your word. And so we pray and ask this in your son's name. Amen. All right, ladies. If you haven't, go ahead and make sure you're muted on your end. I think you guys all are. So, all right. So tonight we're going to be in Mark 16. But just to remind you where we finished last week, we finished and it was Friday with Jesus in the tomb. That's where we ended off, this very somber moment. But if you remember, we also ended with the curtain being torn into the Holy of Holies, and it was declaring to those religious leaders that they had put to death the Son of God. We also ended with a Roman centurion who was so impacted at how Jesus died that it says, according to Mark, he's the first Gentile who praised God and declared rightly that surely this was the Son of God. And so you have this moment in these dark moments where the curtain is torn, declaring to the religious leaders, this is the Son of God. Then you have the witness to the Roman soldier of this is the Son of God. You also ended last week with the disciples where, ladies? Where were they? They had fled. They had fallen away just as Jesus had said. And then we ended with Joseph of Arimathea, and we know not from our passage, but from other accounts, in that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who were religious leaders who had earlier kept their allegiance to Jesus kind of secret, they were now publicly declaring at his burial that this is who we align ourselves with. And so this public demonstration. And then we ended finally with the ladies. And Mark mentions three particular ladies who were at the crucifixion. And then he tells us that there were two who kind of watched to see where Jesus was being buried because they were going to go ahead and orchestrate a plan to deal with his burial. So that's where we left. That was Friday night. Saturday, the Sabbath, it's silent in the accounts in Scripture. And now we are at Sunday. So look at Mark 16. Look at verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath, which was Saturday, was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, which is also Mary the mother of Joseph, they were brothers, so James or Joseph, and then Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So ladies, as we start here, we're going to unpack the events of this Sunday morning. But what I want you to do is keep in mind that the full picture of what takes place on this Sunday is best understood if you have all four of the Gospels in front of you. That's where we get the complete picture. However, it's also important to understand, though, that each author, under the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit, they're going to present very specific aspects of the event of the day, but they're not going to present the entire day. Does that make sense? I think we know this, but it's not that there's a contradiction. It's just that they're, for their purposes, are just presenting certain aspects. So you'll see that at the end, I think, why Mark is presenting certain aspects of what happens this day. So Mark starts by providing us some insight into the women. And from the other accounts, there's probably more than just these three women who go to the tomb. But he just mentions three. So I just want us to mention them for a second. So the first one he mentions is Mary Magdalene. And what do we know about Mary Magdalene for sure? We know from Luke chapter 8, verse 2, that she is the woman who was delivered from seven demons by Jesus. That's what we know for sure. There's some speculations that she might be the Mary that's mentioned in a few other places. But what we know for sure is that she was the one that Jesus comes in contact with her, delivers her from the seven demons, and her life is completely and utterly changed. And she becomes a follower of Jesus from his time in Galilee. Then you get to Salome. And Salome, and some people say Salome, she's first mentioned in Matthew 26, verse 56, and she's the mother of the disciples James and John. And so think about this. We know that she traveled with Jesus after her sons have become his disciples, and we know that's because, remember, she was the one that approached Jesus asking for her sons to sit at the right hand and the left hand of him in his kingdom. And so, but what I want you to know is she, like her boys, traveled and engaged with Jesus during his ministry. And then the last one that Mark mentions is Mary, the mother of James. Sometimes he'll refer to her as Mary, the mother of Joseph. They were brothers. But the James that they're referring to is called James the Lesser or James the son of Alphaeus. And he's one of the 12 disciples as well. He's one that we don't know much about, but that's who he is. And so, again, here is a son who's a disciple of Jesus and a mother who's also impacted and also follows Jesus throughout his Galilean ministry. So these three women are very engaged in the ministry of Jesus, and their families are impacted as well. And so we know that they were at the crucifixion. We know that they also saw where the body had been buried in the tomb. So think about this. These three understood that the burial that happened on Friday night, yes, Nicodemus brought spices, but it had to be done very quickly so that they could get him in the tomb before Sabbath actually started that evening. So they were applied, but now they are coming back to apply more spices. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to have a few Bible drills tonight. So if you have your Bible available, if not, I'll just read it to you. But in Luke chapter 23, verses 55 and 56, it gives us a little clue about these ladies. And so if you turn there, it's talking about Friday. So Friday with the crucifixion, it says, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. So let me ask you, when did they prepare the spices and the ointments? Before the Sabbath, right? So this is implying that they did this Friday night. So these women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, Salome, and probably some other women, they saw how he was buried. And that Friday night, because what do a lot of us do when we're in deep grief? We want a task. I need to do something. Just give me something to do, you know, to kind of deal with what's going on. Here's what we can deal with. He's not been given the proper burial spices. So we will take care of this. So that Friday before the Sabbath, it says they prepared the spices and the ointments. So now we see these women. They have prepared this. It is now Sunday morning. Sabbath has ended. And they're on their way to the tomb. And so what are they expecting to find when they get to the tomb, ladies?
A big stone in the way.
A big stone in the way. And who do they expect to see in the tomb when they get it opened?
Jesus.
Jesus. So that lets us know, is resurrection anywhere in their thought process right now?
No.
No. They're not expecting Jesus to be resurrected. Now, they have probably heard, like the disciples, that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die. And remember, over and over, he said, and on the third day, he would rise. That's not what they're expecting. They're expecting him to be in the tomb. And what is the one thing that they're concerned about when they get there?
Who's going to move the stone?
Yeah, who's going to move the stone? I mean, and that's a very legitimate question. It is a huge stone. So they're assuming Jesus will be dead, and they're assuming that the biggest issue they're going to face is that the tomb's going to be in the way. I mean, the boulder is going to be in the way. So they get there, and what do they encounter, ladies? What's the first thing that they see?
Stone's
open. Yeah, the stone is moved. And so you can imagine, it's like, uh-oh. Why is the tomb open? Like, what's happening? And so then they go inside, and what do they see?
Nothing.
Yeah, there is no body, but who do they see in there instead?
An angel.
An angel. Yeah, so they see a young man. He's dressed in white. He's sitting to the right. So what that means is probably on the stone in which Jesus would have been laid, he would have been at the right-hand side of it. And so he's sitting there. And what? How does it say that they respond when they see this?
They're alarmed.
They are alarmed. I mean, I would be alarmed. Wouldn't you be alarmed? For numerous reasons. One, I would be thinking, are we at the right tomb? Did someone... Where's Jesus? Did somebody take him? Who is this person? Why is this person here? And I'm sure I've never seen an angel, but even though he's in the appearance as a young man, there's probably some presence about him that is quite alarming. And so it's interesting, I want to tell you, because the word alarm, that Greek word, y'all, it actually means to be struck with terror. This isn't just a, ooh, my bad, we're in the wrong place. No, this is to be struck with terror. And so as they are struck with terror, kind of that paralyzed moment of what is going on. Now, what does the angel say to them? What's the very first thing he says?
Don't be alarmed.
Don't be alarmed. Don't be struck with terror. It's kind of that moment of like, hey, hold on. Don't let your fear and your emotions take over. Slow down. Don't be fearful. Don't be in terror. And then look what he says. I love this. He tells them, you seek Jesus who was crucified. And what I love is he starts by confirming why they're there. So this kind of brought us like, okay, yes, this is why we're here. We're not in the wrong place then. You are saying you have come to seek the Jesus who was crucified. And then he makes a statement. He goes, he is risen. He is not here. And so basically he's confirming to them, yes, you're not seeing your Jesus here. But here's why. He's risen. He's risen. He's not here. And again, that Greek word for he is risen, it basically means he's been roused from the sleep of death, or he's been recalled from death to life. And so you can imagine that with this, if you're hearing this, number one, You're alarmed. Number two, where is Jesus? I know you're saying he's alive, but who are you, kind of a thing. And so then he points them. You can imagine him pointing there to the table where Jesus would have been. And he goes, see the place where they laid him? He's not here. And so he's giving them the physical proof. Like, this is exactly where Jesus would have been laid, but he's not here. And then I love this because then he tells them to go and tell. Ladies, what does that sound like?
Go tell it on the mountain.
Yeah.
But to the world.
It sounds like the commission, the Great Commission. So they're almost the first ones who are receiving the Great Commission. Not yet from Jesus, but the angel is saying to these women, you have now experienced that Jesus is not dead. You have physically seen with your eyes he's not here. Now you are to take this good news. You are to go and you are to tell this to who? The disciples
and Peter.
Yes. And I love that he singles out Peter. Because remember, Peter had the good 3 times denying Jesus. And so in the kindness, the angel under the leading of the Father has said to these women, go and tell. But then look what he does. He tells them something specific. He says, tell them what about Jesus?
He'll see them.
Yes. He says, he's going before you to Galilee, and there they will see him. And so the angels are telling the women, go back to these disciples and tell them these exact words, which are, he's going before you to Galilee, and there they will see him. And then look at the last thing he says, just as he told you. So let me ask you guys, do you remember Jesus telling the disciples this? Yeah, we studied it. Flip over to Mark chapter 14. And this is when they're in the garden right before he's betrayed. And in Mark 14, verse 27 through 28, this is what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. So think about this. In that moment right before it all goes down in the garden, Jesus has communicated with the disciples, you will fall away. And then I will go and I will be raised up. Resurrection. And then I will go before you to Galilee. So think about it. These ladies have been entrusted now to go back to the disciples and remind them of this and to say, he has been raised. He has been raised just as you were told. And not only that, he's going to go ahead before you and see you in Galilee. Y'all, don't miss that. The kindness of Jesus to have told his disciples before everything happened, here's exactly what I'm going to do. And now through the angel, they're saying, women, take this back to these disciples. So it should trigger in them this memory. This is exactly what Jesus said. So after this encounter, look at verse 8. It says, they went out and they fled from the tomb. I mean, come on, you just had an encounter with an angel. I would be still a little freaked out. So they've had this encounter. They flee from the tomb. But look what it says. It says, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So here's the important thing. That phrase where it says trembling and astonishment, that's different than being alarmed, where you are struck with terror. What it means here, trembling and astonishment, it actually means in the Greek that it's a mixed state of both fear and wonder. Fear and wonder. So they're no longer in utter terror, but they now are in a mixed place of emotions because they've just experienced this encounter with an angel who has delivered good news. And so think about this. They are starting to understand and question still, oh, this Jesus, we understood he was our Messiah, but now we're being told he actually has been raised. It's not some theoretical raising. He has been raised. And so now they're still walking out in fear, but they're also walking out in amazement and wonder at what this could be. So you see how this is changing, and it'll keep changing. So any comments on this before we keep going, or thoughts?
Well, they said they said nothing to anyone.
Right. What this is implying is that on their way back, because we will find out from other passages that once they get back to the disciples, they do speak. This means they're not stopping from between the tomb and getting to the disciples. They're not stopping and interacting with other people.
Okay.
They are on a mission. So, yeah. So, and the reason we know this, we won't flip there, but I just want to kind of give you guys an outline of what's happening based on the other passages. What is happening is probably, and we'll see this in a minute, and from another passage, is that when they got to the tomb, looked in and saw that Jesus wasn't there, we're to understand that Mary Magdalene then left immediately. She did not have the encounter with that angel at that time. She'll have interactions with the angels later, but she doesn't, because we're to understand that she takes back the word that Jesus's body has been taken. So she didn't hear that he'd been raised from the dead. So she takes that word back to the disciples. Meanwhile, the other women are having the encounter with the angel. So then those women are heading back to meet the disciples. They come in contact with no one, but because of what Mary Magdalene said, Peter and John make their way to the tomb. So they don't come across the other ladies, but they want to see where what's happened. And they get there, and the tomb is empty. We also know, oh, yes, Tina.
I just was going to say, is this the point when they say, and tell and Peter, they include Peter, is this the point at which he receives redemption, or is that?
That's later. This is just the, so Peter and John go, but they don't have any encounter with angels or with Jesus. So the women have gone, well, Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples that the body was taken. The women leave and are headed back. Peter and John, they don't come in contact with each other. They get to the tomb and realize there's no Jesus. The tomb is empty. They're not sure what to do with it. They leave not knowing that Mary Magdalene had also followed behind them. And so now we're going to see that Mary Magdalene has another interaction by herself. Does that make sense? That's important, because if not, you're reading this going, wait, I thought Mary was here and what's happening. But when you put it all together, that's why now we're going to move and Mary Magdalene is going to be alone at the tomb. So, okay. So, to help us understand this part before we get to ours, if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 20. Because this is going to give us a little more information about Mary Magdalene's encounter at the tomb. So look in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. And I'm going to read it while you're turning there. It says this, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb." So again, now Peter and John are gone, and she's just at the tomb weeping, okay? Verse 12, "And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet." Okay, so here's what I want you to see. So the women had gone, Peter and John had come, they're gone. She comes in, she's weeping, she looks in the tomb. And there on the table, on the right end is a man, or is an angel, and on the left side is an angel. And now she's going to interact with him. But I don't want you to miss this symbolism. Where else have you seen something important where an angel was on the right and an angel was on the left?
Ark of the Covenant.
Yes, yes, yes. And what was between the angels? The mercy seat where the blood would cover. And so it's this image of where Jesus had laid an angel, he's now our mercy seat. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And so, anyway, so she's going to miss that, but, you know, because she's just worried, where's the body? But that's a little side note for free, but I just love how God's word is very particular on this. So look at this. It says, verse 13, so she's leaning in and she sees them, and this is what they say to her. Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, we don't know who they are, but they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. Again, she's expecting Jesus is still dead. Verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. And then Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. So in that moment, I don't want you to miss this. When he says her name, Mary, what does she instantly know?
She knows it's Jesus.
Jesus. Yes. And so then it goes on. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say, so go and tell, that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And that he had said these things to her. So I just want you guys to know, this is absolutely one of my very favorite passages. And on a personal, here's why. Because my dad's favorite passage in all of scripture is John 10. So my dad, he always talks about John 10. And so I want to take you to John 10. Because it fits here. Look at John 10, verses 27 through 30. This is what Jesus says. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So here's this beautiful reminder here with Mary. And what it is that when the Lord reveals himself to his sheep, they know their master. They know his voice and they respond. And ladies, that's exactly what happened to us. Before the foundation of the earth, God had said in his kindness, he said, Barbara Shirley's one of my sheep. Kathleen's one of my sheep. Ronnie's one of my sheep. Lori, you know, all of us. He said, they're my sheep. And one day I will send my Holy Spirit to reveal myself to them and they will respond. Irresistible grace. And they will become mine. And that's exactly what happens. And isn't that beautiful? We see it so clearly here with Mary. What was veiled by the great shepherd saying her name was unveiled and she knew her great shepherd. Isn't that so beautiful? And so this is now what she has been told to take back and tell the disciples. So now go to our passage, Mark 16, and look at verse 9. It says this. Now when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. So we don't know why Jesus chose to reveal himself first to her, but he did. He chose that out of every human being on the face of the earth, that he would reveal himself first to Mary, and he calls her by name. She knows her master, and she is his. And so she, what she does, because he's told her to go and tell the disciples, so she goes back. And how does she find the disciples? What are they doing?
They're mourning.
They are mourning, and they are weeping. Well, if you have your Bible, flip to John 16 and look at the second half of verse 19 and verse 20. And this is when, just earlier in the week when they were at the Passover meal, this is what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament. That's what they're doing right now. They are weeping and lamenting. They are in mourning. But the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And so here's what I want you to know. Mary, what was she doing just a few moments earlier? Lamenting and weeping. She had an interaction with the revealed Jesus, and what did her mourning turn into? Great joy. And so now she's coming to the disciples who they are weeping and mourning, and rightly so, because they think their Savior is dead. And she gives the report, and she tells them that she has seen Jesus, and what do they do?
No.
They don't believe her, do they? I mean, it's one of those, you're like, why not? You know, but they don't. They don't see her joy in a way that would make them believe that what she's experienced is true. And so this is why I think Mark is very specific about this, and you'll see why in a minute. So they don't respond at this point. They don't believe it. So keep reading. Look at Mark 16. Look at verse 12 and 13. It says, so after these things, meaning after he had appeared to Mary Magdalene, okay, Jesus appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and they told the rest, but they did not believe them. So here's what this is. There's, if you flip over to Luke 24, go ahead and turn to Luke 24, verses 13 through 34. That gives us a bigger picture that the two he's revealing himself to are the men on the Emmaus Road. That's who these two are that Mark is referring to. So we're just going to talk it through. We're not going to read the whole passage, but I just kind of want to mention a few things. So basically, according to Luke 24, this is the morning of the first day. And these two men, they're leaving Jerusalem, and they're downcast. And they're going to encounter Jesus. And so as they're talking, Jesus inquires with them about, what are you guys discussing? And y'all, I love it because they're like amazed. They're like, are you like the only person who's been in Jerusalem and hasn't heard that they crucified Jesus? Like, who are you? You know, kind of thing. And so they even shared about how some of the women who are a part of their group had gone to the tomb and that he wasn't there anymore, that he must have been taken. They even shared how the women said they had encountered angels. They share how Peter and John, two of the disciples, had gone and confirmed that the tomb was empty. But they also shared that they had hoped that this would be the Jesus who would be the one to change everything. And so as they're sharing all this, they have no idea they're with Jesus because he's kept himself veiled in a way that we don't quite understand. But then look what Jesus does in Luke 24, at the end of verse 25 on. He starts to do a soft rebuke of them by taking them to the word of God. And he goes, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So while he is still veiled, he's walking with his men. He's basically saying, oh, but don't you know the word? Don't you know how throughout all of the scripture, it's been pointing to this Christ? And he unpacks it. Wouldn't you guys have loved to have been on that road to hear how he unpacks it? I have so many questions about the Old Testament. I'd like to go, hey, what about this one? How is this you? So, but he's unpacking it. And then it ends with, later they sit down for their meal. And Jesus makes himself known when he's breaking the bread. That picture of the Passover, when he was saying, introducing the Lord's Supper. And so it's in that moment that he vanishes before their eyes and they're like, oh, this is him. And so according to our passage in Mark 16, it basically says, verse 13, they went back and they told all the other disciples. And again, how did the other disciples respond?
They didn't believe.
They didn't believe. So think about this. The other disciples, and when I say disciples, it's not just the 11 disciples. It's the followers of Jesus that had been coming with him. They've had word that he's not there. A group of women had seen the body. He's not there. They have the testimony of an angel saying that he has risen. They have Mary Magdalene, who has face-to-face seen Jesus and given testimony. Now they have two more men who have also said, we just spent this whole time walking with him and realized this is who he is. He is risen. And they all still respond in disbelief. Okay. So Mark 16, verse 14 through 20. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Okay. So in this section, again, like I just said, Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene, the two on the Emmaus Road. And now we have Jesus coming to the 11 disciples. And we know from other accounts that Thomas is not here. Thomas will have a particular encounter with Jesus with the other 11 about 8 days later. So, but it's important for what Mark's doing, and you'll see that in a minute, that he just kind of combines it into this one. So look at verse 14. Well, when he gets there, what does Jesus do?
He rebukes them.
He rebukes them. He starts off, as he comes in and he rebukes them for what?
Their unbelief.
Yes, for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. But I love this because he points them to what it is that they're not believing. And what is it that they are not believing according to verse 14?
The others who gave testimony.
Yes, he's rebuking them because they have not believed the testimony of the others who had seen him in person and testified that he was risen. So think about this. He's not rebuking them because it's hard to believe that Jesus would have risen. He's not rebuking them because, you know, it's an astonishing thing. He's rebuking them because they did not believe on the testimony of three people who they have close relationship with. They're not believing their friends and their personal testimony of the revealed Jesus. And that's interesting because they're not believing these eyewitnesses. So was somebody going to say something?
They're not remembering that he told them.
Exactly. Exactly.
They had to be told.
Yes. 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 He is rebuking them because they know according, they should have known according to his word that he would be raised. But they're also being rebuked because they're not, is that, that there is a hardness of heart. We are a people who want our own evidence, aren't we? We want to be personally convinced. Now, keep this in mind. At the end of the day, is it evidence that convinces us? No. It's the revealing by the Holy Spirit that changes us and believes. And so Jesus reveals himself to them, and therefore they can believe. And so that's just important for us because where we're about to go in the next passage, people can come away with some wrong theology on it. But keep this in mind. Jesus has rebuked them, and this helps us understand Mark is very specific that there were eyewitnesses, Mary Magdalene, the disciples don't believe. The two on the Emmaus Road, the disciples believe. They believe when they see, but they're rebuked because they didn't believe the testimony. So now, keep reading. So Jesus has shown himself to them, and now he's going to give them the Great Commission, which we know from Matthew. But look at verse 15, 16. It says, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So these disciples, they have been chosen to walk with Jesus for his earthly ministry. They have sat at his feet and heard his teaching and his explanations of the word. They have seen the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. They have daily been discipled by Christ as they've watched him care for people and call others to true repentance. And now they're receiving their assignment. And we won't spend much time here because we guys know this part, but their assignment is to go. They have to put feet now. It's what God is calling them to do. And they're to go and do what? Proclaim. To tell, which is exactly what Mary Magdalene was told to do, which is exactly what the first ladies in the tomb were told to do. Go and tell, go and tell. Now they're being told, go and proclaim, but particularly they're being told to tell the gospel. And to who, ladies? To the whole world, to everyone. Think about this. Remember when we studied in chapter 13, it was the end times. What was the mission that Jesus said had to occur as a sign before he could return?
Everybody had to be witnessed to.
Yes, the gospel had to go out. And so now that the gospel has been made known that it's Christ, he is saying, now you're on this mission. This is how we usher in the kingdom. That already and the not yet, by going on mission. He's putting it all together here for them. And basically he's saying there's only two outcomes. People will either believe, they will be saved, or they will not believe and they will be condemned. So you go out on mission. You proclaim. You help usher in the second coming of Christ by being faithful to get this word out to all nations, all people groups, not just Jews, but everyone. And so then look at this. He states that as they go and share the gospel, and this is always the tricky part, and this is very specific to Mark's gospel. He says, when they go, it will be accompanied by great signs. So let me just list out what they are. They'll cast out demons. They will speak in a new tongue. They will pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So let's think about this for a second. Why had Jesus rebuked the disciples earlier?
Because they didn't believe.
Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe the testimony of the eyewitnesses. They didn't believe the testimony of the eyewitness who were their closest of friends. And so instead they hardened their hearts. So now think about this. They're about to go into the world and share the truth of the gospel of Jesus. They will give testimony to their own experience with the resurrected Jesus. But many people will not respond in faith because their hearts will also be hardened and disbelieve. So what Jesus is telling these disciples, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to provide some signs and wonders to help encourage belief so that they can have an eyewitness experience, if you will. So as they go in and share the gospel, people will hear the gospel of God. They will hear the eyewitness testimony of these disciples and the testimony of Jesus who has now been resurrected. But then now Jesus is also going to give them the opportunity to see signs and wonders performed as a firsthand proof of the power of Christ in those who believe. Does that make sense? Now, here's where it gets tricky because this is not commonplace today. And the reason for that, I believe, and based on what I've understood from Scripture, is because it's not necessary. Because think about it. They didn't have the written accounts necessarily of all the eyewitnesses to carry with them to say, hey, it's not just me who said it. You can go talk to John and you can go talk to James and you can go talk to Peter. But we have that in the written form of God's word. We have all these people who put together their eyewitnesses account. So we don't necessarily need the signs and wonders because we have in written form all these proofs from eyewitnesses giving their eyewitness account as to what happened. Does that make sense? Now, that doesn't mean that God can't do all these things. And it doesn't mean that there may not be places around the globe where the Lord would be pleased to do something extraordinary for the advancement of the gospel. But it's not normative today. But it was normative in the early church to give weight into the expansion of the gospel. Does that make sense? Okay. And so think about it. This would make sense because even the disciples had trouble believing their own friends. So how much harder it will be for people who are like, I don't even know you. Why should I believe you? So that's why the Lord is giving extra signs and wonders for them.
Christy?
Yes.
I'm sorry, your description you just gave me made me think, I know when I read different missionary stuff and everything, there's talk of signs and wonders being done in the Mideast, and that would fall with what you just described, wouldn't it? The lack of availability of God's word and it's kind of an explanation. Am I crazy or not?
No, just so you guys know, full disclosure, I am not a cessationist. Here's what that word means. In the Christian world, and Presbyterians can be cessationists and not cessationists. Some would say there's never signs and wonders ever after this first church age. I would say it's not normative. in the normal expansion of the gospel. However, I do think in unique places, especially where there is not access to the word, like in the Middle East and other places, I do think the Lord uses extraordinary measures to bring attention to himself. But then the word is clear that it's through the preaching of the word that they will hear the gospel. So, like when you hear in the Middle East and others, it's usually the extraordinary that gets their attention and brings them to hear the word. Because then it's through the hearing of the word, the power of the Holy Spirit, they become believers. So yes, Cynthia, I think that's why in certain places with missionaries, I do think you have signs and wonders. But it's not normative once there is a church planted in places. Because now they have access continually to the word of God. So good thoughts. Anybody else on that? So that's what's going on. Oh, yes. Okay.
This business about handling serpents. You hear these cults, you know, that are snake handlers. I guess if you read this in the Bible, I guess that's where they get it, saying, oh, well, we should do that.
I think, and that's why context is so important. That's why rightly understanding the word of God is so important, because if not, you do have places in the United States and other places where they think that they are to handle snakes as a way to prove that they are true believers. And so, or you have certain Christian groups that think you have to have a time when you receive your tongues as a proof of you being a believer. And I think that's erroneous. I think it's misunderstanding and application of the word of God. So good question. Okay, so as we finish, look now at verse 19 through 20. It says, so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Okay, so Jesus ascends to heaven. And where does it say that he is?
And
seated at the right hand of God. So do you remember back in chapter 14, in verse 62, when Jesus was before the high priest, this is in the trial, and the high priest directly asks Jesus if he's the Son of God. And here's how Jesus answered at his trial. He said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. So I love this. So think about this. Jesus, he always speaks the truth. And so he's ascended and he's exactly where he said he would be, seated at the right hand of God. And so his being seated, I don't want you to miss this, because we can just throw this term around quickly. Oh, yeah, he's seated at the right hand of God. What this means is his work is finished. He accomplished our salvation. So think about this. The high priest in the Old Testament, do they ever go into the Holy of Holies and sit down?
Never.
Never, ever. They're always standing. Because their work is never done. Flip to Hebrews 10. You need to see this. So go to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look at starting in verse 11. So Hebrews 10, 11. And it says this. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. So throughout the whole Old Testament, the priests are constantly, it can never take the sins away. It just covers them. So they're constantly having to make sacrifices. But look at verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So don't miss this, ladies. It says he is seated. He is seated. Why? Because it's accomplished. So when we, next time we're at church, and I love when we sing, Behold the Lamb of, Behold the Lamb, and what's the next line? Or Behold our God. Behold our God.
Seated on the throne.
Seated on his throne. Here's what I want to come into your mind. Behold our God. He's seated on his throne. Why? Because it's done. It's finished. He's covered our sin once and for all. It is done. It's not like he's just sitting there, feet back, relaxed. He has done what is necessary. There is nothing else that he has to have done to secure us as his children. So again, next time we sing that, Behold our God seated on his throne, in your heart, I want you to be screaming and yelling out, it is finished, it is done, it was accomplished. And so I'm going to be looking at y'all when we sing it next time. But I hope we sing it this Sunday. Wouldn't that be great? But anyway, so it's done. But then look what it said back there in Hebrews 10. It said he sat down at the right hand of God, verse 13, what? Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. What he's saying is he will remain seated until what?
All tribes and nations have heard the gospel.
Right? And then at that point, he will come. He will come for the second time. So he's going to stay seated until it's time for him to come and return. And so we know this because we just talked about this 2 weeks ago when we were in Mark chapter 13, remember? Because what did Jesus tell them at the very end? He says, I don't even know when it's going to be. But what did he tell them they are to do until it is time for him to come back?
Stay awake.
Stay awake. Yes. He said, I want you to be on mission. I want you to stay awake. I want you to be the overcomers. I want you to be the go and tellers of this gospel. Because we don't know when I'm coming back, but I am coming back. There is a set time. And that's what we're seeing right here. Back in Mark 19, it says, he is seated at the right hand of God. And so what do they do come verse 20? It says, they go out.
They go out.
They went out and they preached everywhere. But they don't do it alone, do they? It says, no, the Lord worked with them and he confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So the Lord goes out with them through his spirit, working signs as they go and they do what they've been called to do. And so ladies, here's what I would say as we finish the book of Mark. We have seen in those first 8 chapters, over and over and over, Mark was making the case that Jesus is the king. He has the authority to heal, to cast out demons, to call people to life and to change them. And it culminated with the disciples through Peter declaring, finally, you are the Christ. And this has been revealed to Peter and them by the work of God. Then in chapters 9 through 16, we had to come to understand why the king came. The king came to die so that he could secure the kingdom for the already and the not yet. And then what we've seen today, he secured it. It's completed. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's waiting for the appointed time now before he calls us all home for all eternity. But he doesn't say just sit and wait. He says, no, I've given you an assignment. And you have this assignment just like the disciples. You are called to stay alert, to stay awake, and you're called to be on mission while you wait for the second coming. And what is our great mission? We are to preach the gospel. Where and to who? Everywhere and to everyone. We're to share our testimony with everyone we encounter. And ultimately, we're just to point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because apart from belief in Jesus, they'll be condemned. And so, ladies, I want to end Mark by just saying to us as a reminder that, and we know this, we have been given a great gift of salvation. But we each have also been given a high calling, a very high calling of being people who now go and tell of this great salvation we've received. So here's my challenge to you guys and to myself. I want us to get in the habit of asking God every day. Ask him to remind us of this salvation that he has secured for us. Ask him to remind us of this salvation every day. And then ask God to give us the boldness to step out and speak of this gospel to those we come in contact with. He's not asking all of us to go around the globe, but he has given each of us a footprint in the Birmingham greater area for where he's placed us to be influential. And so ask God to open up opportunities, but then ask God to work in us to be bold to declare the name of Christ. That's what Mark 16 shows us. This is our God, and we are not ashamed of him. We love him, and we love him for what he has freely given to us who do not deserve. And so we want to be women who respond to this good news by going in obedience and sharing it. So, thoughts, comments, anything about Mark? I know it's weird. We're done early. So. Oh, Tina, I see you talking. Yep.
Okay. So we're going to sing that song in church, and Pastor Reader's going to look out, and all the women who did the Mark study are, it's finished.
Yes. I mean, I love every time we sing it, but it's one of those, for us, now it's a reminder, the fact that he's seated is declaring it is accomplished. There's nothing left that is needed to secure my salvation. It's been done. It is so secured that he is seated. I just love it. So, yeah. Or any song that talks about him being seated at the right hand of God. So, other comments or questions or thoughts on any part of Mark?
I thought it was an absolutely great study. I really did. I hate that it's over.
I know. And it's one of those, hopefully we will all love the book of Mark more. Because like I told you at the beginning, I was like, it feels more choppy. But then when you get into it, you're like, it's not.
So. I think when you broke down into those three main sections, that really cleared up a lot for me, just seeing those divisions.
That's good.
I think you've done a fantastic job of teaching us, Christian.
Oh, Kathleen, yes, thank you. You're sweet. I appreciate that. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
I do, too. One of the things that helped me, and I never even thought about, was writing out each week.
Yeah.
Now, I almost filled you off last week with the other two chapters, but, yeah. It makes you pay attention. I would highly encourage you guys, no matter if it's another study or even if it's just every week as we're going through Romans with Pastor Reader, maybe Sunday afternoon just coming and writing out the passage that he preached on. You really, there's something about when it connects with all the various senses or tact, I don't know what it's all called, but the reading, the listening, the writing, you know, it makes you pay attention.
And if I just to my life,
what did you say?
I said, and also, how can I apply this to my life and let it make a difference?
Amen. Yes, it is. It's like we need to be. I heard on it was on our radio station, and I missed the beginning of who the speaker was, but it was a lady, and I loved what she said. She said we need to be women who put we take in the Word of God. We put in the Word of God, meaning we're in the Word, we're reading, we're saturating, because then once we've put it in, we need to be women who now know how to put it on.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and that's this application. So, but we have to first put it in so that then we can put it on. It has to take hold. And I just loved that imagery of taking in the Word and then putting it on. So.
Yeah.